Please remain standing and turn to your worship insert with the scripture reading or your own Bibles to Mark 6. We'll be reading verses 30 through 44. I know that what you have in front of you is longer than that. The pastor was a bit ambitious earlier in the week, and his ambition has waned. So let's keep in mind, just real quickly, the context. You recall that Jesus was rejected in Nazareth, his hometown, and then he sends out the apostles two by two to preach and to get rid of demons, to heal people. And then the story of Herod's murder of John the Baptist is told. And now the story of the 5,000 is about to be told, Jesus feeding the 5,000. But first, the apostles return. Just a little note, you all that have read a study Bible, you all know this, and you go, wow, you're really going to say that. Yeah, I'm really going to say it. The miracle of the feeding the 5,000 is the one miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. The only miracle, many are repeated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but this is the one miracle that's repeated in all four. Let's hear God's Word. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour now is late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said, shall we go and buy thousands of dollars worth of bread to give them to eat? He said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, five and two fish. Jesus commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is the word of God. Please be seated. So I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about vacations, just briefly. And I'm going to make reference to my own family vacations. And it may sound like I might slander either my in-laws or my own parents. But remember, this is just for literary effect. My parents and my in-laws are in heaven now. They're with the Lord, saved by grace. But we all remember those vacations we had sometimes. When we were young, when Sarah and I were young many, many moons ago, and I was pastoring, assistant pastor at a church in the D.C. area, and vacation for us was basically going down to Mississippi and Fort Walton Beach, Florida, to visit family, either over Thanksgiving or more likely Christmas. We put our three daughters in the station wagon. Alyssa was about 6 and Christy 4 and Katie 2. We filled them full of Benadryl. We threatened their lives and said, lay down and don't get up till sunrise. You know, it was one of those vacations that when you got back, you thought, you know, that was more work than work. And so it happens sometimes. Now, for some of us, and I know several of you men, you purposely spend vacation time where you go to children's homes and you help. You work there and do things they otherwise couldn't get done. But that's the plan. You go there knowing that you're going to work, knowing you're going to, as a friend of mine at my former church, he would leave Picayune and he would go visit his daughter in Baton Rouge and paint her house. So, but he went there knowing that was what he was going to do. But when we go on one of these quote vacations, planning to get a break, but then it doesn't happen. Frustration can set in. We may even see it coming and we know there's nothing we can do about it. Well, let's look at our text and let's think first of all about verses 30 through 32. And I've got a fancy title for this section of scripture. It's a time to rest, a time to rest. Doesn't sound very spiritual. Sorry, it's the best I can do. But that's what's going on. The apostles have returned from their mission. Remember, they're sent pre-Great Commission, before Jesus' death, before His resurrection, before His ascension, before the Holy Spirit's been poured out on them. They get sent out prematurely, you might say. This is sort of a practice run. And Jesus says, go from town to town, preach the gospel. People don't like what they hear. Shake your dust off their feet, go to the next town. And then they come back and they report earlier in the passage about all that had taken place. Now, how long did this mission take? They went from town to town. They're going by foot. No chariots involved, no racing horses. Going by foot. That's how people traveled for the most part. They're going from town to town. In that part, we assume maybe, we might guess, since Jesus was rejected in Nazareth, he's on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, and it's maybe surrounding towns, we don't know for certain, but somehow Jesus has given them a time to meet back and where, kind of like what we used to do before cell phones. Remember how you were in the mall and you had to threaten your children and said, we get back here to the food court at 2:00. And if you're not here, you get in trouble. Well, those days are gone. But you had to do that. You had to make plans. Did it last 2 weeks? Did it last 2 months? Couldn't have been 2 days. It'd take 2 days just to go from one town to the next. Let's split the difference. Say it's a month and a half. They've been preaching. They've been telling people to repent. And the kingdom of God is coming and the Savior is here. Yes, their knowledge and understanding of Jesus is very limited, but what they do understand, they proclaim. And they do these miracles of healing and getting rid of demons, not in their own strength, but in the authority of Jesus that He had given them. And they need a break. Here, let me whine to you and get a little pity party going just for fun. I've never had a schedule like I've had. And I thought that when the church called me, they'd be a little understanding. I'm 61 years old. Let's start the week on Tuesday. That's my Monday. I teach the ladies Bible study Tuesday morning. And by the way, any of you ladies that haven't been there, you're welcome anytime. We don't ridicule ladies like they come up and say, why haven't you been here in 28 years? We don't do any of that. Anybody and everybody is welcome, except you men. We make a few exceptions, obviously, for me, the teacher, and Donna's cousin, Steve. Doug tried to come the other day. We kicked him out. But all of you ladies are welcome. So I do that Bible study on Tuesday. We have Wednesday prayer meeting. And yes, we pray. We spend a lot of time praying, but we have teaching. Friday morning, men's prayer. We have a study time before prayer. Saturday morning, we just started another men's study at the Chick-fil-A in Vineland. I normally teach it, although the last couple of weeks I've been away for good reasons. I had legitimate excuses. So, but generally that. And then I preach Sunday morning and I preach Sunday night. What do you think I do on Monday? Nothing. Nothing's constructive. Okay, if Sarah has planned some housework that I have to do, okay, I might do that. I try to beg off till Tuesday. You know, I start making these lame promises. I promise. But I'm a vegetable. I'm worthless. Sometimes I'm worthless by 4 o'clock Sunday afternoon, and then I'm just praying. Lord, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. But what a good problem to have to end the Lord's day worshiping with God's people and then we're done. Imagine these apostles, they've not done any of this. I at least had 35 years of experience under my belt. You don't know when I'm shooting from the hip yet. You'll learn eventually. Ah, I heard that one before. But right now, you think everything's new and fresh. It is to you. But these apostles, you know, they've just been apprentices up to this point. And now, every day, preaching, healing. I've never done a healing service. I imagine it takes a lot out of you. And Jesus just says to them in verse 31, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Preachers need a break. Preachers like to go to Hawaii. I know where that's from. Excuse me. I don't know where that came from. I was talking to one of the members. They had a trip to Hawaii years ago. That's my excuse. Okay. It's a no-brainer. I mean, it's almost too matter of fact to even mention. But Jesus says to his apostles, you guys need a break. You need a break. So let's get in the boat. And let's head out. Let's find a place. Not Capernaum, which is home base for their ministry. That would be a dumb place to go to. Again, they're likely on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is pretty big. It's 13 inches north to south. 13 inches, my goodness. It's 13 meters. Give me a break. It's 13 miles north to south at the widest point, east to west, about 7 miles. But they're not going from the furthest point. They're going from like 9 o'clock to say 1 o'clock. And all that is a guess. Mark doesn't tell us. Luke doesn't tell us. They just say they get in the boat and they go. Now, is rest only for preachers? Of course not. God gave us a Sabbath. He gave us a Sabbath rest from work to worship before sin, before the fall. A Sabbath isn't to treat like Paul did on Little House on the Prairie when Half Pint was in trouble. What'd she have to do? Go up in your room and write Bible verses. Boy, that's going to make me love my Bible. No, no. The Sabbath isn't a day of torture. The Sabbath is a day of rest. Everybody needs a day of rest. Now, you all have different life circumstances. We have one young lady that's about to become a nurse. And the great likelihood is she's going to work a midnight shift, because that's what you do with the newbies. You give them the hardest schedule, and you certainly make them work on Sunday. Well, that's a work of necessity. That's a work of mercy. That's a good thing. And sometimes there are other things that come up that have to be done. But we all need rest. We all need a break. That's what God gave us with the Sabbath. It's not my day of rest. But that's what Mondays are for me. So it all sounds good. I could go on and tell you about how wonderful the Sabbath rest was for the disciples. They had a great time. But of course, you know that didn't happen. The R&R was interrupted. Verse 33 and 34, now many saw them going, recognized them. They ran there on foot from all the towns, got there ahead of them. So again, if they're on the west side of the Sea of Galilee and they're headed a certain direction, the likelihood is they're making a guess. They're not going south. They're going in a direction, and again, remember, Jesus has been ministering to these crowds in all these towns, many of the towns along the shore. Capernaum is home base, which is basically high noon on the clock. So we know he's not going there. That's not desolate. So either somewhere to the, to the west or to the east, they get there ahead of time. Now try to picture this. You all don't know this. Well, I say you all. You folk that have been on the sea, you know this. You know that basically the horizon is about 11 miles. So I don't know at what point when the disciples are on the sea when they can not see the horizon, but at some point as they're approaching the desolate place, the R&R, the B&B, the place to relax and have a good time, they start to see the beach and they start to see ants, but they're not ants, they're people. And there's not 10 or 20, and there's not hundreds, there are thousands. There's thousands. And the boat is heading toward the crowd. Jesus promised the desolate place. What is going on? This wasn't the plan. When I pastored in Philadelphia, I think not too long after Sarah and I were there, I think Katie was still with us, though. A family had a place in the Poconos, which from Northeast Philly, I think to get to that house was like an hour and a half. It wasn't far. And it's a beautiful house. Their house in Philly was ugly. I never told them that. But their house in the Poconos was glorious, and we could go there anytime we wanted. And so they gave us the keys or told us where they hid them, and we're up there. And then I get a call. And one of our dear members has gone to be with the Lord. That wasn't the plan. I think when we did the math, after that, the time we were away was like 16, 17 hours. Because, you know, we went up there, we got settled. I guess we spent one night and then we got the call. So, you know, it's kind of hard, right? You made these plans. Now, maybe the plan is to go to an island. And you want to go during hurricane season. How dumb is that? But the flights are good and... But now the hurricane's coming. It interrupts things. Imagine that. Jesus has promised you a break. And you're headed to the sea. And there are these people. Now what might have Jesus done here? I'm not saying it would have been recorded in the Gospels. So don't get me wrong. But couldn't he have said... Peter, turn the boat around. We're headed south. It's at least 12 miles. They won't catch us. Why doesn't he do that? I mean, he promised them rest. Well, let's see. When Jesus went ashore, he saw the great crowd. This is verse 34. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then, of course, what did Jesus do? He got there. And he said, okay, all of y'all sit down. Let's have a good meal. Disciples, grab me a few fish, a few pieces of bread, a few loaves of bread. Let's have a banquet. Well, of course, if you're looking at the text, you're thinking, Pastor's a little off this morning. Of course, that's not what happened. He sees the crowd. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And he teaches them many things. You know, the good thing about Jesus when he teaches, when I teach you, and even when I teach you what is based on the Bible, it's good stuff, hopefully, as long as I'm consistent with the teaching of Scripture. Then it's good. And if I depart from Scripture, then it's bad. But as long as I'm teaching what's in line with the Bible, it's consistent with God's Word, it's beneficial to God's people. You never had to worry about that with Jesus. When Jesus is teaching God's Word because Jesus is God. It's a great deal. He can either quote the Old Testament or he can just quote himself. What was Jesus teaching? Could have been doing some Sermon on the Mount material. We see that, of course, in Matthew 5 through 7. We see a parallel Sermon on the Mount in Luke's Gospel, looks very similar. Maybe the parables. But Mark tells us he saw that crowd of thousands. And they're like sheep without a shepherd. And I know we do not know for certain what he taught. But could it be, as he sees the sheep without the shepherd, that the great shepherd of the sheep begins to teach something like John 10? Feel free to turn there if you want, or listen to me as I just read Jesus' words. Now again, these words are only recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And very likely they're toward the very end of Jesus' ministry, last 6 months, give or take. But I'm convinced when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, and then when he taught the Sermon on the Plain in Luke, it's not the same one, but they're very similar. Jesus taught the same thing, in other words, more than once. He taught the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. He taught another similar version in the Gospel of Luke. Completely different circumstances. So even if Jesus didn't teach exactly these words, I could imagine as he's looking at those sheep without a shepherd and he has compassion on them, he might have said something like this. From John 10, listen, Jesus says, listen up. I tell you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, But they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Do you hear Jesus' voice when you read the scriptures? Do you know his voice? Do you know when Jesus is teaching you and I what we must do to forsake our sin and to trust in Him who's died for us? And when there are others, false shepherds that teach us either in books in bookstores or certain things online here or there. Not that there can't be good things online, there certainly are. But we can hear other messages that are told to us. They're from Jesus, but they're not. They tell us to work for our own salvation, be the best we can be, like we're in the army or something. But Jesus always reminds us that we cannot do that. Maybe Jesus went on, like in verse 7, or let's go down to verse 9. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, there's many preachers in times gone by that have taken these words of Jesus, that He came to give us abundant life, and they preach a health and wealth gospel. They teach erroneous things like Jesus means we're all to be millionaires. Jesus means we're all to have helicopters and jet planes if you only have enough faith. Well, that is not the voice of Jesus. The abundant life, of course, is we as sinners have been reconciled to God. We're right with Him. We're sons and daughters of the living God by faith in Christ. I could go on, but we need to head to the Lord's Supper. So let's read these last words. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Down to verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Brothers and sisters, this is why we come to the table today. I know you might feel like you got gypped. You never got to hear the 5,000 get fed. You never got to hear the crisis. No Motel 6. No food. We'll get there. Hang on. We had to be fed first the Word of God. We had to see that Jesus, His first instinct, His priority. So often when you hear about mercy ministry, and I'm not saying this is all wrong, I'm just saying Jesus didn't do it here. So often with mercy ministry, that is where we reach out, not just to the church, but those outside the world. Outside in the world, unbelievers, we try to help them practically with their needs. Be it financial, be it helping in some other practical way. Having done that, then we come alongside them and give them the gospel. Nothing wrong with that. But here, when Jesus sees these thousands of people, before He feeds their bellies, He feeds their souls. Notice the authority of Jesus here. Again, I have no solid basis to say Jesus preached this on that beach, but I do have solid basis to say Jesus did say it, and it fits wonderfully in our communion service. Jesus had authority to lay His life down when He died on the cross. Jesus wasn't passive. Jesus told Pilate, they could call a bunch of 100,000 angels, Pilate, take you out and Herod and the rest of the motley crew. But Jesus voluntarily laid down his life for his sheep, you and me. And then he took it up again, he says here. Yes, the Father raised him. And yes, the Father raised him by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said, by my power too. Because I'm the one that paid the debt for sinners. And so therefore, I'm the one that can raise myself. Why do we come to this table today? To remind ourselves vividly, in a way that we can see, taste, touch, and feel. On one level, let's be honest, it's a token meal. It's just a little piece of bread and fruit of the cup, fruit of grapes. But it's a picture of the cross. You feed on the Word of God, the words of Jesus, and at the table, we're reminded of the cross and reminded how that still feeds us. How does it feed us? When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for your sin. It's a reminder that you're a forgiven sinner. But brothers and sisters, that's only part of the story. Paul tells us in Romans 6, you died to sin. How can you live in it anymore? And he goes on to explain, it makes no sense to keep living in sin. If you've died with Christ on the cross, sin no longer rules you. You come to this table to be reminded you've not only been freed from the guilt of your sin, but from its enslaving power. And not you alone, but your brothers and sisters here. Let's pray. Father, we didn't get to the miracle, but we saw the compassion of our Savior and how he preached to the crowd before he miraculously fed them with bread. And Father, we come to this table. It would be an ordinary table. It would be an insufficient meal. Were it just a regular, ordinary meal, but it is not. It is a special thing that you gave the church to vividly remind us, your people, that Jesus' body was given up for our salvation. Jesus shed his blood that we might be forgiven, but we might be free from enslaving sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.